Today, we're going to talk about For God Is With Us, which most people know is my favorite hymn of the entire church hymnology or hymn lexicon. I love For God Is With Us. And nobody answered the email that the question I asked, why wasn't it exactly correct that I said it's the that For God Is With Us is the anthem of about nativity. It's actually not, it's actually in Great Compline, and it's not necessarily specific to nativity at all. Obviously, this, the theme of For God Is With Us is about the incarnation, and verses from Isaiah and such that refer to Jesus Christ. But it's just a hymn that's in Great Compline. So you'd say it during Great Lent. You'd say it before the Feast of Theophany, before the Feast of Nativity. And so it's not really a specific nativity hymn at all. But I think it is. And because it's so, it speaks so much about the incarnation.
Well, it's also in the angel's announcement, isn't it? It's in the Annunciation.
For God Is With Us?
Right, exactly.
Yeah, that's in the Annunciation, the angel's announcement. You're right, exactly. So, For God Is With Us is, ideally, it should be sung in a very strong voice. This is my own personal opinion. But I absolutely do not like any of the arrangements of For God Is With Us that are sort of flowery and sort of nice. And oh, I hate that stuff. For God Is With Us should be sung with power. It's the kind of thing that you think about if the Israelites are walking around Jericho. I mean, they're not going to be going, For God Is With Us. I mean, they're going to be singing, For God Is With Us. You know, waiting for the walls to come down.
It's the Orthodox equivalent of the season march.
Yeah. So, the verses from Isaiah are, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is, For God is God is with us. So the word Emmanuel means God is with us. And, other verses from Isaiah, that's from Isaiah 7, 14 through 15. God is with us, understand all ye nations, and submit yourselves, for God is with us. In Isaiah 8, 9. And then Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Well, obviously that's the majority of the hymn. So they're just direct quotes from Isaiah. Obviously, we associate God Is With Us, the hymn, with nativity, because it's Emmanuel means God is with us, and the Annunciation, where the angel, Archangel Gabriel, says to, it says an archangel of the Lord, but it was Gabriel, who spoke to Joseph, actually, and said to him, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God is with us. So we interpret this hymn is certainly about the incarnation. One thing about Jesus Christ, I'm not sure why I included this here, but I always think this is very interesting. Jesus Christ signifies, just by the name itself, the dual nature of Christ. Because the word Jesus means Savior. Only God can save. And Christ means anointed. Well, men were anointed with oil. Kings or prophets were anointed with oil, meaning signifying the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is both Savior and anointed. He's both God and man. We'll go through a little bit of the hymn now. God is with us, understand, O ye nations, and submit yourself, for God is with us. Sounds so beautiful when there's that beautiful Greek Eson note. It's called a drone, and then you sing it just loudly, and I really love For God Is With Us. It's the best part of Great Compline, and we'll be hearing it very, very soon. Hearken all ye unto the ends of the earth, for God is with us. Now, this is very similar to the prophecy of Micah. Micah's the one that prophesied that the Lord would be born in Bethlehem. And he said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel." Then he goes on, and later on he says, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, and now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." So, certainly, the incarnation of Christ is sounded forth unto the ends of the earth. O ye powerful, submit yourselves. The thing about our hymns, and the thing about our prayers, and the thing about the promises of the Gospels, is one has to be very careful about what the timing of these things. I don't know about you guys, but I look around and see an awful lot of the powerful that are not coming close to submitting themselves. Not anywhere close. And this is a reference to the end of the age, when the powerful will submit themselves, when every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Christ is the Lord. Recently we read about, in the daily readings, about the stone which the builders rejected. This stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Well, everybody that's rejected Christ is not paying the price for it in this life. But in the next life, certainly they will be ground to powder. So, O ye powerful, submit yourselves, is referring to the future. Of course, it could sometimes be in the present, but we're thinking of the next life. Really what happens on the earth, whether the powerful get away with what they get away with or not, is pretty immaterial. Because we know what the truth is, and we know that the truth will eventually be proclaimed, and no one will be able to hide behind anything. One of the later verses, "And the word whatsoever ye shall speak shall not remain with you." Word or logos is a very interesting scriptural. You could spend don't you think, David? You could write a book about that very word itself. And it would be a big book. And you still wouldn't be able to plumb the depths of it. John understood, of course, better than anyone. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men." And when you contrast that with this statement, "And the word whatsoever you shall speak shall not remain with you," anything that we do that is not in keeping with the life of Christ, it's all going to go away. Because for us, word is not just things on a page or things that are said. Word is God and the following of God. So our words had better match with the word. And this is another thing where it's referring to the future. Because all things will be revealed in the end. But until then, there's a lot that will not be revealed.
The contrast to that is seen in today's gospel reading, where Christ's word remained with him powerfully as soon as he spoke it with the fig tree.
Yeah, he cursed the fig tree, and then the fig tree immediately died. I wrote something about that today. I think that the cursing of the fig tree is very, very interesting, because he cursed a fig tree that wouldn't have fruit at the time. So you'll have to read the blog and find out about that. "And of your fear we shall neither be afraid nor be in dread, but the Lord, him will we hallow, and he shall be fear unto us." This brings up the whole question of what is the fear of God. Who are we afraid of? We're not afraid of man. They can only do things to the body, but not to the soul. We fear the one who can affect the soul. What is the fear of God? The fear of God, I suppose the best succinct definition I've ever heard of the fear of God is that the fear of God is to be afraid of doing anything that is not in keeping with His majesty. Not to be afraid that He's going to punish us for what we do or don't do, but to, because we are His children, we want to be His emissaries, His representatives. We want to reflect positively on Him. So I think the fear of God is to be afraid to do anything that would be not in keeping with the majesty and the beauty of God.
I actually read that today, as St. John Cassian said that there's two different kinds of fear. One is the fear of a servant coming to a master, which is for beginners, but when you mature in Christ, the fear is actually love, a loving respect like a son has for a father.
Right. Yeah, and I think the fear of God is something that our society does not understand well at all. If you look at your average Protestant idea, they don't fear God at all. I mean, they have absolutely no fear of God because they figure they're saved.
And it's the fear itself. Is it the aspect that our love of God contains awe and reverence and wonder before one who is so much greater than you could possibly imagine? Which is what you don't see in that.
Right, right. God is my co-pilot and all that kind of stuff. And I shall be trusted in Him, and He shall be unto me sanctification. Of course, to sanctify is to set apart. We truly are the peculiar people that God has set apart. And as we, David, some more peculiar than others, right? But
I saw that coming.
But we are a peculiar people, set apart. And things like this, I think we should say, and as it were, shouted from the housetops inside our souls, that we trust in Him and we are sanctified by Him. I think the more a person identifies with anything, no matter what they are, if you identify with being a Dallas Cowboy, then you are going to try your very hardest to win every game. Right? And because it's really important to you to carry on the cowboy tradition, whatever that is. And if you identify with being a son of God, then and being sanctified and set apart, then whatever isn't part of that sanctification, you would reject out of hand. I think we must work continually. I know I must. On identifying myself, I'm a Christian, and I'm sanctified and set apart. Therefore, the reason I don't do some things, or do other things, is because it's in keeping with the fact that I'm different. I don't know what your father used to say to you, but all the time, he said to me, it doesn't matter what the other kids are doing. You know? If I say you can do it or can't do it, that's it. You know? And he was by no means a disciplinarian. But that idea is what we should embrace. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. We are different. We are the people of God. And whenever I sing something like this, it just seems like just this a powerful affirmation that I think is so invigorating. Then it continues, and I shall be hoping in Him and shall be saved by Him. Just today, we read about the fig tree and how Christ cursed the fig tree. And Peter went to him, and when the fig tree had died, he says, "Man, you know, look, the fig tree that you cursed yesterday, and look, it's withered." Well, he had an implied question. Why did you do it, and why did you blame the fig tree for not being able to bear fruit? It's the winter time. It wouldn't bear fruit anyway. But what Christ's answer was, hope in God. Have faith in God. He didn't answer his question directly, but he did answer his question, his implied question, because we are to have fruit all the time. So we are not to consider ourselves to have the luxury of being a fig tree in the winter. We should always be filled with fruit. And so, he says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be moved. Well, that, I think, is very similar to this idea, and I will be hoping in Him and shall be saved by Him. With God, all things are possible. The idea of always bearing fruit, to me, is terrifying. Because I have my good days and my bad days, and most of the time I have my mediocre days. But mediocre days and bad days, they aren't very fruitful days at all. And yet the Lord went to a fig tree that didn't even have, according to the course of nature, wouldn't even have fruit at the time, and He cursed it. Because He's telling us, we cannot give ourselves some excuse for not bearing fruit. But then He comforts us with the idea that you hope in God, you can say to this mountain, move. You think it's impossible? It is possible. And these kinds of things, when we sing them out loud, to me they are so, they increase my faith. I hope they increase yours too. When you sing something with that, everybody together, and I will be hoping Him and will be saved by Him. Well, there's an awful lot of days that things don't go too well for me as a human being. I don't do the things I should do, and I do the things I shouldn't do. And sometimes I wonder, you know, am I ever going to be able to fix this or that or the other thing? So I think it's important for us to be saying words like this with meaning, with absolute assurance, even though we know that we're off in the fig tree without any figs on it. God is going to help us. And we're hoping in Him, and we will be saved by Him. Behold, I am the children of God which God... Excuse me. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Well, what is that? Right? Christ going to His people, right? And it quotes about... I don't remember. Where is that from? Is that from Isaiah?
A mix of the Psalms and Isaiah.
Psalms and Isaiah.
The first half of the
actually, first, the because yeah, he goes down.
The children have given me, and then the land is everywhere around the map that I.
The people
apart from Isaiah.
Exactly. Now the next, the end of the near the end of the hymn is all verses from Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, whose government is upon His shoulder, and of His peace there is no end. And He is called to be called Angel of Great Counsel. There's another word that I guess you could write a big book about, and you'd never write enough. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Ruler, Prince of Peace, Father of the Age to Come. I especially like, of all those things, and of His peace there is no end. As I say over and over again, I'll never tire of saying it. Christ wants us to have peace. You know, the first things He said after He was resurrected to the assembled disciples, peace I give to you. So it must be very important. And that peace, I have no clue how to get that peace except by clinging to Christ. I don't think the world is just too full of things that are not peaceful. And too confusing and too complex. But we can sing this hymn and we can believe it. Then we can go out and still stumble. But it's still true. It's still true in our hearts. That's why I love anthems like this. So that's a short thing about God is with us. Anybody have any comments about the hymn for God is with us?
I thought it was interesting some of the titles given to Christ. They call Him an angel, which whenever He appeared in the Old Testament, you know, it says the angel of the Lord. It was Christ pre-incarnate appearing, but it also it's interesting because it's called Him a counselor, which usually refers to the Spirit, and also Father of the Age to Come, which makes you think about the Father. So there seems to be a hint of the Trinity at all of the titles.
Yeah. Here's a quote from St. Theophan that I think is very beautiful. St. Theophan the Recluse. Everywhere and always God is with us, near to us and in us, but we are not always with Him, since we do not remember Him. And because we do not remember Him, we allow ourselves many things which we would not permit if we did remember. Take upon yourself this task, to make a habit of such recollection. Make yourself a rule, always to be with the Lord, keeping your mind in your heart, and do not let your thoughts wander. As often as they stray, turn them back again, and keep them at home in the closet of your heart, and delight in